Why don't you open up to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 14, if you would, please. We're going to be talking again along the lines of the millennium. There's a few layers of foundation we need to lay down. There's a few things he wants to get into before we get deep into the millennium. We're doing the groundwork. Let's just, if you just lift up your hands and worship, and we worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord, in this place. We come to the house of God and we honor you in this place, Lord. We praise you and exalt you. He said this, there's assignments that I have given out. There's plans that I've given each individual child of mine to prosper. And these assignments are laid in the eternal seed that's been planted in your hearts when you bow your knee to me as your Lord and Savior. For that seed must be nourished and cared for. You must till the soil. You must water and fertilize the seed through my word and through prayer. And you will see that that assignment will come to pass if you will continually yield to the purging and pruning process of my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. So allow me to purge off the dead limbs, says the Lord. Allow me to change you from glory to glory so that you can see clearly. For there's much blindness and darkness and callous that goes over the eyes of every human heart as they live in sin. And when they come out of darkness into my glorious light, I have equipped them with the equipment necessary to be able to see. But there's many layers of flesh. There's many strongholds built up in the soul that must be broken down for clarity and perception of the eyes. For there's many layers and many strongholds that must be broken down in my children so that they can see clearly the plan that I have for them, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. For I have plans for my children. Plans to use them as my temple. Plans to use them in my kingdom of light. Is it not light that exposes darkness? Let your light shine before men. Expose darkness. For this is what I've called you to do. I've called you to be the preservative. I've called you to be the salt of the earth. So be salted salt. If salt has lost its savor, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's fit neither for the manure pile nor the dunghill. It's thrown out. So be salty salt, says the Lord. Be who I've called you to be. Do not be who you once were, for the old man has died. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Mortify the deeds of the flesh by my spirit. Yes, they must be cleansed out. Every dead limb must be purged and pruned, and every impurity must be refined, says the Lord. For I will refine you as if in a refiner's fire, And all of the dross will come to the surface. If you will yield to me, I will cleanse it out. We worship you, Jesus. Just lift up your hands. He wants us to worship him. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. You're wonderful to entrust this incredible responsibility of the salvation of our fellow man into our hands, that we can go forth as your ambassadors, be your empowered, authorized representatives in the earth, and to bring your gospel to the people, Lord. We're so thankful that we're all called to win our neighbor to the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, the heavens, the highest heavens and the heavens above are mine, but the earth has been given to the sons of men. For it's your duty as my children, it's your duty as my body, with my authority that I've delegated to you, to go forth as my ambassadors and win your fellow man. It's not up to me. For I've provided redemption through the sacrifice of my son on the cross. Now it's up to you to forsake all. It's up to you to count the cost. And it's up to you to take up your cross, says the Lord. So pick it up. Die on the cross to the old man and become fully new. Let all things be of God. Let all things be of me, and I will reveal all my plans to you. For I am he who cannot lie. I am the immutable God that created the heavens and the earth. I am he who's holy and true. So become like me. For I came down to earth as a sacrifice, and I became like you, says the Lord. Ropa kasikia motamakia. Ropa kasiki kiletom bakisi kian aroma kasiti kilotom brakasi. Lekianakia mosukia no motamapra. He just brought this scripture, and we'll see how he wants to give it. He said, since then you've been raised to Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, circumcised or uncircumcised, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as one members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now listen very closely. He passed this through me. Help me, Lord. If you have a husband or a wife, does anybody have a husband or a wife? If you have a husband or a wife, whether they be saved or not saved, and especially so if they are not, what you are not 100% positive that they're saved, the biggest thing you could do is to write down a list. Now, if you love God, you'll do this. If you don't love God, you won't do this. I just make it real strict on you because God's tired of His people playing games with His Word. Okay? If you love God, you will do this. If you have a spouse, you will write down on a piece of paper a list of just five simple, nice, kind deeds that you could go above and beyond to do for that person. Just show them the love of God. For instance, you could give them a back massage. You could rub their feet. You could cook them their favorite meal or something like that. I'm sure you can come up with many things that you could do above and beyond to surprise them. If it's, you know, a lot of women like roses and stuff like that. You give them flowers or something like that. Or some women like cards. You could write a nice how you feel about them in the card if that's your spouse. It's likewise for the husband. You do five nice things. And I want you to start getting in the habit of doing five above and beyond things a week. That's not even one a day. Above and beyond. And if you will do that, if they're not saved, they're going to be long on the way to getting saved. Because if they ask why you do this, just tell them because the love of God is inside of me. Amen. It's all you tell them. It's because it's the love of God inside of me. God loves you. And nothing more. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said that if a wife's husband is not saved, that she can win him over without words, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. The purity and reverence. In other words, by your deeds, your actions are what's going to get them saved, not your words. A lot of time we're talking when we should be just simply acting upon the word that we already know. Amen? I feel like I'm getting loose. Let's try to get into this here. Hallelujah, Jesus. I have you. Where did I have you go? Help me here. Revelation chapter 14. Okay. We're just trying to follow God as closely as we can. Amen. He gave me instructions. He doesn't want me to always teach like I normally do. He told me He wants me to do some specific things. And the end result will be positive. So let's just learn to follow the Holy Ghost and take our time and do it the way He wants to do it. You've all heard me teach hundreds of messages. You know that I can teach, but we want to do it God's way. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me read to you. I'm using two different Bibles. I'll be using a King James Bible and this one here. Revelation 14, verse 14, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now, If you look in the marginal rendering of a lot of your Bibles, that's roughly 180 miles. That's quite a bit of blood, amen? You could swim in that blood, it's so much blood. Well, let's see what he's talking about. We don't have to make a fanciful interpretation like so many do, saying this is a rapture, because it's not. It is not a rapture. And I'll prove it to you with Scripture, like I always do. Because we have learned in this church that God means what He says. The Bible is a revelation, and it's self-interpreting. There's no reason to interpret the Bible, and anyone who misinterprets the Bible is foolish. Because they've not taken the time to find out what the Bible says. It already teaches you everything about itself. It's an amazing book, absolutely amazing book. So to see what this really is all about, let's go on over to Joel chapter 3. In your Old Testament, let's find it together. Joel chapter 3. Hallelujah, Jesus. And we're going to go on over to verse 13. He says this. Now remember what we just read, Revelation 14, Joel 3:13. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Now it says, let every matter be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let's go see this again, Isaiah 63. If you're taking notes, I would mark these because you can put it all together and write down this is Armageddon because this is what it's representing. Isaiah 63, we're going to be going through a lot of scriptures. If you can't keep up and you're dazed and confused, then just look up here. Amen. And relax. If your mind is lost because of the day and it's been too stressful for you, then just sit back and listen. You'll get more out of it. Listen here. Remember yesterday I told you that the blood that's is dipped in a robe, Jesus is dipped in a robe that's dipped in blood. I said it's not the blood of Jesus that he's been dipped in, it's the blood of the slain wicked, and you're going to see that here in Isaiah 63, he reveals that. You know that I don't teach anything that's not already in Scripture. He says here, Isaiah 63, verse 1, who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? He says this, who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red or crimson, like those of one treading the winepress? He's answering again, I have trodden the winepress alone from the nations. No one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments. So it was not his blood, it was their blood, the blood of the wicked dead. And I stained all my clothing, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk, and poured their blood on the ground. It's Armageddon. So Joel 3:13, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, this is representing Armageddon. Revelation 14:14 through where he talks about the great winepress, it's all representing Armageddon. It is not representing any kind of rapture at all. A lot of people teach that. Apparently they don't read their whole Bibles like we're supposed to. Now, to see this Armageddon actually at work, and then we're going to talk about the purpose. Why? Why all these slaying of the wicked? Why is God so angry? Go on over to Revelation 19 now. You're going to have to bear with me till we get a real pulpit. If anybody wants to donate $100 to buy a pulpit, I'll dance up here for you. Because this thing can't hold two Bibles, and you've seen the embarrassment of it falling over on us. I think I just may buy one myself. We're going over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to see Armageddon at work. Let's go on over. Let's start here. And verse 11. And learn about Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. This is my Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is a warrior. He's not just the Lamb that they like to talk about, the God of forgiveness. He's also the God of repentance, and he will judge the sinner that refuses to repent. Amen. Why are you so happy about it? Because I'm not a sinner anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm a saint of God. Hallelujah. If you've been born again, you're no longer a sinner. Hallelujah. You're not going to be on the negative end of that judgment. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Justice. God loves justice. Yes. And anybody who loves God loves what he loves. That's why we want to make sure we live holy and pure lives. He says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Yeah. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If we'll just live that life of love and obey God's commandments, he says, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3, he said, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. His commands are not grievous. He said this. I said it twice. He said this. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. 2 John 6. If we'll just walk in love, we don't have to have fear of judgment. We can know that when we get into heaven, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We can know that if we'll just obey God. Amen. Amen. Now he says here, with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, as we seen in Isaiah 63, right? Now he says here, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. Everyone say, that's me.
That's me.
Say, that's me.
That's me.
Hallelujah. We are those armies of heaven. A lot of people think about God, they've made him into a wimpy God, that by the time you're done with him, there's no reason to fear him. He won't even judge sin. But God is a mighty warrior, and he is a powerful, mighty champion. It says this, the Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and triumph over his enemies. Hallelujah. Isaiah 42, verse 13. Says this, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, if we follow the other scriptures, it says that fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, they were doing something. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. That doesn't sound like a wimpy Jesus to me. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. The winepress of the fury. Doesn't it sound familiar? We just went through these scriptures. He treads the winepress. The winepress. He said the blood flowed out of the wine press for a distance of 180 miles. He treads the wine press of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we know he also has another name written on him that no one else knows. And I saw an angel standing in the sun.
Hallelujah. It's hot in the sun, isn't it?
But an angel can do it. He says this, who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you can, so you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And then we know if you go on, you can read this at home, but let's just read through it. 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies, that's the Antichrist, together, gathered together to make war against the rider on his horse and us, his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded. Anyone say deluded? That means he deceived them. Those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them, the beast and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now they just skipped hell and went straight to the second death, which is a lake of fire. That's a real quick judgment on them. The devil himself didn't even get that judgment. He goes to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He didn't even go to hell. He goes to a place called the abyss. It's the bottomless pit. A lot of people think he's thrown into hell. He's actually thrown into another realm of the underground, which we'll teach on sometime, called the bottomless pit. There's five realms of the underworld. We got to keep going. He says this. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them, who? The armies, the Antichrist armies and all the people who sided with him, were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Amen. Amen. Now, hallelujah. Now, let's go take a look at Zechariah chapter 9. So that proves that. We know that he's talking about Armageddon, but let's see God's purpose in Armageddon. If you'll, I'm bouncing Bibles, you'll Zechariah now. Zechariah. Can anybody see in this place? We have lights. Sometimes I get flowing in the spirit, and we're trying to keep up with God here. I got you going to Zechariah. Not to be confused with Zephaniah. Make sure you're in the right one. I got to make sure I'm in the right page here. Zechariah. He says this. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 10. Now, I just want to let you know this if you're taking notes. In verse 9, he's talking about Jesus' first coming to the earth. In verse 10, he's talking about his second coming to the earth, which is Armageddon. He just jumps thousands of years. When you're God, you can do that. You see, you could just write, you can speak one sentence and then jump 1,000 years with your words in one sentence. That's how big God is. He does that a lot in the Word. If you've been through the Old Testament, He does that over and over. You're thinking, how does He do that? I can't do that. Only God can do that with His Word. Now let's take a look here. Hallelujah. Verse 10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule with, his rule will extend from sea to sea. He's talking about Jesus. And from the river to the ends of the earth. That's talking about Euphrates. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow, and I will fill it with Ephraim. He says this, I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and I'll make you like a warrior's sword. And we ask, what is he talking about? He's talking about Armageddon. But in those verses, he's describing the purpose of Armageddon was to deliver the Jewish nation is what it is. A lot of people don't realize that. Yes, God's going to destroy the wicked, but what he's really coming is a mighty warrior, as a mighty deliverer to deliver his people. Amen. That are taken into bondage by the Antichrist. They're scattered throughout the nations, taken captive by the Gentile nations. And God is coming to show them that he loves them and set them free. And at that time at Armageddon, that's according to the Apostle Paul, he said, and so all Israel will be saved. Now we know, according to my teaching on Revelation, we taught this, that at the time of the Antichrist, he talks about the woman who gave birth to the man-child. The woman represents Israel. The man-child represents the 144,000 Jews. Some of you look at me why I said Jews, because some people think that's the Jehovah Witnesses. It says they're from the 12, in English, it says they're from the 12 tribes of Israel. Doesn't it say that in your Bible? There's no need to interpret that. Somebody's foot is bothering. Whose foot's bothering you? We bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Anybody else with the foot bothering you? Let me pray for your foot. It's your left foot? Just put it, let me put your... Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the power off her foot. We command it to be healed right now. In the name of Jesus. We cancel all the operation of the enemy. We command those symptoms. There it is, right there. Just receive it. It's done. That's it. Let me see your foot here. Which one is it? Both of them? Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the power of Satan off her foot. We command her foot to be healed. Right now, in Jesus' name, we command all the symptoms of distress and deficiency to leave her, any swelling to be gone. We command everything to line up according to God's word. It's done right now. That's it. It's healed. The anointing's gone in. Let's see if you'll let me teach some more. Anybody else that's having feet? You've got 2 feet. I don't think they hurt you, though. Now, I'm talking here. What am I talking about? Help me out. ...144,000, the woman who gives birth to the man-child, that's Israel, that flees into the desert to a place prepared for her for time, times, and half a time. Hallelujah. It's got to be Jesus. You go from preaching to healing back to teaching again. It's not me. He's trying to show you that he loves you. Hallelujah, Jesus. A time, time and a half a time out of the serpent's reach. And where that time, time and half a time that they spend in the desert is Edom, Moab, and Ammon, according to Daniel. The book of Daniel tells you where they flee to. You can read about that. Daniel 11, Daniel 12, he talks about these things. And I bind any evil spirits from attaching to me from those feet. We command it to leave this place in Jesus' name. See, he tried to jump off on me now. My feet feel good. I got happy feet. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now let's keep going here. Why are you so excited? I'm excited about what is to come. I'm excited about the battle of Armageddon. And I'm excited about what he has prepared for us next as a church. He wants us to be ready. So God's purpose, he wants to deliver Israel, is the main purpose. He's coming in, he's going to slay the wicked who are oppressing them. The Antichrist is, he says it's the eighth kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's the eighth kingdom to oppress Israel. It's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, the revised Roman Empire, and the kingdom of the Antichrist are the eight kingdoms to oppress Israel from the original Egyptian bondage. So there's 8 different kingdoms that oppress him, the kingdom of the Antichrist being the last one, and Jesus comes to deliver them all. And after that, what he's going to do is he's going to bring all the Jews who are still scattered among the nations that are not in that area of the world. He's going to bring them all together. He's going to reinstitute the animal sacrifices. Why would he do that? Jesus is the last sacrifice. Absolutely. Good question. That's a good question. The reason he's going to reinstitute the animal sacrifice is solely not to atone for sin at all, but to remind them. To remind them of what God's done for them. The animal sacrifices will go on forever. If you have any contention about that, look in your Bible, read Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48. All nine of those chapters, read them and you'll see that God has got it all planned out. He's going to reinstitute that. He's going to divide up the inheritance. He's going to divide up the land for them. They're all going to have different plots of land. There's going to be people serving as Levites and so on and so forth. There's all sorts of details. I encourage you, since we're talking about the millennium, you might want to consider reading Ezekiel 39 to the end of the book of Ezekiel. 39 all the way to the end of the book. It's all talking about the millennial reign of Christ and what he's going to reinstitute and all that kind of stuff. Very important to understand that stuff. So there's no reason when people come to you and say we're going to be floating around on clouds with harps and stuff like that, you can just gently instruct them and say, little flesh creature, come and sit down. Let's open up our Bibles and I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Amen. I understand that those little fat baby angels that you put up on your little armor there are real cute looking, but there's no fat baby angels in the Bible. They were all men. God is not sexist. He's not racist. He does not look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. But all the angels appear in appearance. They look like men. Like men. There's no little children. There's no women angels. Just do a study of angels and you'll find that every single one of them in Scripture. In fact, I just went through the end of the book of Luke. He said two men, but the other Gospels say they were angels. And Peter said that some have entertained angels unaware, which means they look just like human beings. In fact, I've seen one angel who was sitting by a tree. And I thought it was a man, and I thought it's really unusual. Why is that guy sitting by that tree? I thought, this is weird. He's walking my dog, and then I turned my head and looked back, and he was gone. I knew it was an angel. You see, it's the only time that I can recall seeing an angel of God. I believe it was an angel of God. I believe God just wanted to sneak one in on me there. Now after Armageddon, we know that those birds are going to come in. They're going to have a feast. They're going to gorge themselves. According to the Bible, it says they're going to gorge themselves on fat and become drunk with blood. That's what your Bible says. They're going to just about explode because of the feast that God has prepared for them, these birds. Everyone say, the birds are hungry. Michelle, we're going to have to work with these cords or I'm going to hurt myself up here. Pastor Dan, that's a bad confession. Go to Ezekiel chapter 39. These are facts. We got to use our brains. Amen. It's a fact that if you keep tripping over cords for an hour, you're eventually going to hurt yourself or somebody. So let's just be careful. We got to use the brain that God gave us and not put God to the test. Hallelujah. See, we're learning all sorts of things tonight. Ezekiel 39. We'll see if we can teach out of this Bible now. I'm going to read through this with you. Oh, we got time. Is that clock right? Does anybody have a clock with you? Is it right?
Yes.
Sometimes that clock has done unusual things, signs and wonders from the clock. Now, Ezekiel 39. Let's take a look here. We'll just read through it. I made double Bible here. Everyone say double Bible. Really, it's fivefold Bible because this has 4 of them and this is a 5th. And we're in the book of Ezekiel. Now, we've got to go back over towards Isaiah to find it. Ezekiel chapter 39. This is making reference to, 38 and 39 is the Battle of Armageddon. If you want to study through that, you might as well start in chapter 38. Because it starts with Armageddon and it goes through the restoration. So you want to know that. Ezekiel 38 through the end of the book is Armageddon all the way to the to what happens during the millennium. We keep saying the word millennium. The millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ before the new heavens and the new earth. And really what it is, it's not just 1,000 years, it's an eternal duration. But at first 1,000 years are just a little bit different than eternities to come. Amen? So 7-year tribulation period, we get raptured out. There's 7 years of tribulation on the earth for the sinner. And then there's going to be 1,000, after Armageddon is right at the end of those, the 7 years is Armageddon. Then we're going to have 1,000-year reign on this planet earth. So where are we going to be for 7 years? Saints are going to be in heaven. Now, there are saints that are currently in heaven, but if we're the generation that get raptured and we know, we see the signs, we believe that we are, then we are only going to actually go to heaven for 7 years, not forever. Where are we going to go after that? Don't worry, you'll still be with Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus forever. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter where your geological location is. You want to be with Jesus forever. You don't want to go to heaven forever because there's going to be he's going to get rid of the way the heaven is now. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth forever. So we don't want to be in heaven forever. We want to be with Jesus forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We want to be standing on the word of God for all eternity. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. We see the earth abides forever. It does, but he's going to give it a facelift. Similar to what happened in your human spirit, you got a regenerated spirit. Similar to what's going to happen to your physical body, you're going to get a resurrection, glorified, spiritual, powerful, honorable body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Power, life. Everyone say life.
Life.
Life working in your body. No death, just life. And when that life's working in your body, there'll be no more curse and no more sickness and no more pain and no more weakness and no more of that stuff. So now, we're going to have life working in our body, and this earth that's got a curse on it, the curse will be working in the earth to a degree for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The curse will still be there. He says, consider them a curse. That means it's still going to be part of the curse working. Death will still happen on this earth during that 1,000-year period. People will die if they sin. But again, they're not going to have a tempter. The devil, we know according to Revelation, that the devil's going to be locked away in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years with a great chain. That angel binds him up, seals it, locks and seals the seal over him. He can't get out. They're not going to have a tempter. So if they sin, they're just conjuring that up on their own. So God just gets rid of them because they're trying to destroy our eternal society. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, sin, you know, if Adam and Eve would have never sinned, there would have never been a curse on this earth.
Amen.
The earthquakes, the volcanoes, and all that kind of stuff, all the corruption that's taking place, and the roaring and tossing of the sea, none of that would ever happen. None of it. It would be like the Garden of Eden still, you see. So what God's going to do is during the millennium, he's going to bring things back to a perfect state, a semi-perfect state, we could say. It's going to get restored back. 1,000 years is a long time. It's going to become a lot like the Garden of Eden by the end of that. But before that, there's a whole lot of cleanup to be done because of Armageddon. And we're going to talk about that cleanup if I ever get into this here. Now, let's start reading in Ezekiel 39, verse 1. We'll see this again. You're going to see a lot of the things we talked about in other chapters. It's all going to come together to you. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. This is talking about the Antichrist. I will give you as food to all the carrion birds. Didn't we hear about that, the birds? Mm-hmm. And to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I'm the Lord. In other words, they're going to realize that there's consequences of sin. Nobody's going to rebel against God and get away with it. Then they're going to know. I will make known my holy name among all my people, Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I've spoken of. He's just reminding me. He says, it's going to come. It's time to repent. He says here, then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them. Everyone say, 7 years of fuel.
7 years of fuel.
Say it again. 7 years of fuel.
7 years of fuel.
Why is this so important? We're about to find out. So after Armageddon, he's going to destroy them, and he's going, it says right here, then those who live in the towns of Israel. See, he's talking about after Armageddon, after the destruction of the Antichrist kingdom, after he puts down all that current rebellion on the earth. He says they will go out and use the weapons, everyone say weapons, for fuel. And burn them up. Burn them. The small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears, for 7 years, 7 years, they will be used for fuel. 7 years for fuel. Now we know that in other places, obviously there's going to be a catastrophic type of destruction in that area of the world. Now we know there's good chance that in other areas of the world, they're not going to be using wood for fuel. They could use electricity and gas like they currently do. This is talking about right there in Israel. 7 years they're going to use wood for fuel and all the weapons of war. Verse 10, they will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut them in the forests. Why? Because there's going to be so much leftover stuff from all the weapons. Because they will use the weapons for fuel. And they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now we're going to continue on. So we know there's going to be it's going to be so much plunder that for 7 years they're going to use it for fuel. 7 years. So after, at the beginning of the millennium, the first 7 years they're going to use all of the weapons of war for fuel. We've got that established, right? I'm going to say it over and over because I want you to get this, because by the time we're done, you're going to get a whole new picture of what you thought it's going to be like. 7 years they're going to burn things for fuel, which means there's going to be obviously some kind of comparable normal living, wouldn't you say? If they still have to use fuel, it's not going to be Jesus just going, just burn warmth. He's not going to just speak a word of warmth. We're still going to have to burn things for fuel. Now, this is very important to know so we don't have any mystical, fanciful interpretations of what we think is going to happen. We want to stick with the Word. It says this, on that day I will give Gog a burial place in Israel in the valley of those who travel east towards the sea. It will block the way of travelers. What will the burial place is going to block the way of travelers? Why? Because there's going to be millions of dead. The Bible says in another place, they'll be scattered like dung on the open field. They'll be like cut down wheat behind the harvester with no one to gather them. You know, if anybody's ever looked on the internet, you see that they've already got something like 10,000... They got the guillotines, yeah, but what do you call it? What do you put a dead person in?
Coffins.
I could teach the Bible, but sometimes it's normal words. Coffins. Three people, they can got them stacked up. The government's got them stacked up. What are they getting ready for? Because Satan put it in their hearts to do it. Why? Because he knows the battle's coming and they think they're gonna bury people or something like that and start with their new world order upon the earth. It's not going to happen. There's going to be a new Jesus order on the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Now look at this. It will block the way of travelers. What will the burial place in Israel? Because Gog and all, that's the Antichrist and all his hordes will be buried there. So it's going to be so many bodies, it's going to block. You ain't going to be able to travel through it. We're talking about a mound of the dead. Everyone say mound of the dead.
Mound of the dead.
I don't want to be on that burial grounds. Amen?
Amen.
I'd rather be one that can't travel through. He says, because Gog and all his hordes will be buried there, so it will be called the Valley of Haman Gog. Now, Haman Gog also translates hordes of Gog. So it's just hordes of dead. Verse 12, for 7 months, everyone say 7 months.
7 months.
Now, I told you this yesterday. I show you the scripture says exactly what I taught you. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. Who's going to bury them?
The house of Israel,
which means there's going to be people employed and working to do something specific, a specific assignment from God. The 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to do what? Cleanse the land. We don't want to be looking at carcasses in our holy land. Amen?
Amen.
All the people of the land will bury them. And the day will be... And the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, declares the sovereign Lord. So that's for 7 months. That's the first 7 months, but something else is going to happen. Men will go out regularly, what? Employed. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
Employed. I'm just telling you what the Bible... I just want you to remember all the things I taught you yesterday. All I was doing is quoting scripture at you. It's already in your Bible. In fact, you could come up to me and read this to me and tell me what's going to happen. You don't need a prophet or an apostle or a pastor or a teacher. You could just read it and tell me what's going to happen. You see, you do need them. You understand you need the five full ministry gifts to grow and mature, but you wouldn't need it to interpret this. It means what it says. You understand me? Now, he says this, men will be regularly employed, to cleanse the land, that's of the dead. Now we know the first 7 months they're going to be gathering up the bodies. Some will go throughout the land, and in addition to them, others will bury those that remain on the ground. So there's still going to be, after 7 months, there's still going to be some on the ground. At the end of the 7 months, they will begin their search. Now, what are they searching for? So there's a search for something. As they go through the land, and one of them sees a human bone. Everyone say human bone.
Human bone.
He will set up a marker. Everyone say a marker. Beside it until the grave diggers. Everyone say grave diggers.
Grave diggers.
Is that not employment? A grave digger's a job? Have buried it. And the Valley of Haman Gog. Now we know that again, it means hordes of Gog. Also the town called Hamina will be there. That means horde. And so they will cleanse the land. Now we're going to see this again. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. Angel in the sun, recall it. Book of Revelation, an angel standing in the sun. Amen. Call out to all kinds of birds and all the wild animals, assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I am preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men. This sounds really familiar, doesn't it? We already read this in a different book. You will eat the flesh... excuse me, of mighty men, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you will eat fat until you are glutted. Didn't I tell you that? So did I tell you any crazy things yet? So you might want to consider all the things I told you yesterday, because you're going to find out that all of it is painted in Scripture. They're going to eat fat till they're glutted and drink blood till you are drunk. Amen. He says this, at my table you'll eat your fill of hordes and riders, mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. I will display my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see the punishment I inflict and the hand I lay upon them, From that day forward, the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. And the nations will know that the people of Israel went into exile because of their sin. In other words, because of Armageddon, they're going to have to look upon these millions of dead bodies, and everybody's going to finally recognize the terrible consequences of sin. It's going to be destruction throughout the land, through a lot of the earth. Amen. That's not to count the 114-pound hail balls mixed with fire and blood, the 200 million lion-headed, snake-tailed, fire, smoke, and sulfur-breathing creatures that go in four different directions, 50 million in four different directions by four angel commanders, or the locust creatures who have hair like women's hair, teeth like lion's teeth, scorpion stings that torment and torture people for 5 months, that the people long to die, and death will elude them. That's not to count all the waters mixed with blood and everything. What are you trying to do? Put the fear of God in you so you don't backslide before the rapture. Amen. I'm telling you, it is not the place to be on this earth. We want to be dancing on the streets of glory, on the streets of golden heaven. Amen. Amen. Having a good time where we're just constant joy. And we can just glance upon the earth and say, I don't want to see that anymore. Let's go back to worship again. Take another glance as you see your family entering in, any of your backslidden family popping into heaven. Hey, hallelujah. Let's go worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we see all sorts of things here. Hallelujah, Jesus.